there's three nuggets that hit me from my conversation with Ryan today. One is, how do we empower our kids? Two is, how do we teach our kids to be self-controlled in our homes and when they leave the nest? And three is for us to stop operating as men, as fathers, from bitterness and resentment, finding freedom through forgiveness. Welcome to Fatherhood Field Notes Podcast, where I interview incredible fathers gaining wisdom from their stories for you and I to grow in our craft. I'm your guide, Ned Shout, father to five kiddos, currently ages 11, 18, and husband to my rad wife, Sarah. And we're working on our 20th year of marriage. So yep, I am in this with you, in the thick of it, and I'm working daily to rebel against the low expectations that our society sets on us as fathers, and I want to create a world and be a part of creating a world where fathers know who they are as they continuously show up for their kiddos. You and I have an incredible opportunity, my friends, to impact our world through the way we step into our fatherhood role. This episode is brought to you by The Adventure of Fatherhood, helping men discover their powerful fatherhood role and build their fatherhood skills. The role of fathers to serve, guide, provide, protect, and of course, find joy and have fun in the messiness of it all. Today's guest is my friend, Ryan Burns. I learned so much during our conversation and had an incredible time digging into fatherhood with him. Enjoy meeting my friend, Ryan. It's super good to see you, my friend.
Hey, you too. Thanks for having me, Ned. Stoked.
Yeah, dude, I've been excited to have you on to talk fatherhood. There's a couple specific items, but we'll get into those in a little bit. But right out the gate, how old do you find yourself today?
I feel older than I am. I don't know if that's hit you yet, but like joints, those things are starting to go in ways I don't want to. But 41 is how old I am, how old my wife is. So yeah, we're doing pretty good.
Good. You're a fit dude. How many years you and your wife been married?
We'll make 20 years this
year. Heck yeah. What's your anniversary?
That I remember, June 19th.
Okay, dope.
So June 19th, 2004. So we're coming up on 20, which
love
is fun.
It, dude. Yeah, so we're July 10th, 2004. So we're coming up right there, same 20 years, which is gnarly, dude.
Congrats, bro.
Yeah, yeah, it's quite the accomplishment. So kudos, bro. How many kiddos do you guys have?
We got five kids, four biological, one adopted, and right now they're all lined up, which is nice. So we got 10, 12, 14, 16, and then our adopted daughter's 27 and married.
Dang, bro.
Which is fun. They're all doing good.
Yep. Little different spread. My oldest is 18. We're about to step into that new world, and then youngest is 11. So we're starting to make that life is going to look different, but you guys have gone through that. And then where do you guys reside as a family?
We live in Kailua-Kona, Hawaii. Big island of Hawaii, and been here for, my wife pretty much grew up here, but I've been here about 20 something years. So yeah, it's awesome. It's paradise, man.
Yeah, it's a good spot. We're actually like probably what, 4 miles from each other right now on this webinar.
So close.
We're so close. And then what is it that you do for a living to provide value to the world and feed the family?
Provide value to the world. I hope it provides value to the world. It is feeding the family, but I'm a pastor at Living Stones Church. So I've been pastoring there. Gosh, it's been 20 years.
It's incredible, dude. Yeah, I love it. And obviously, that's where we know each other from. We've been here in Hawaii for 3 years. Love Living Stones. Had the honor, privilege to do a mission trip with you and your family when we first got here. So we've had some opportunities to connect, which is cool. So when you think about fatherhood, in your opinion, what is the role of the father?
Gosh, I feel like that's a hard question to answer succinctly because there's so many different roles that we as fathers have. Like what you were just talking about, that provider role. God's created, I feel like, every father base level to be providing physical needs, roof over their head, food, that kind of stuff. But that provider role goes even beyond just the physical stuff. It's like we're supposed to be providing for our kids' spiritual needs, our kids' emotional needs. And that takes, if I had to say honestly, I think that's actually more work than providing physically. In some ways, it's easy. Hey, get a job, make some bucks,
right,
put food on the table. But I think for some fathers, we stop at that. Oh, that's my role. No, a major role that we have as fathers is making sure that our kids grow up to be, from my perspective as a Christian, the men and women that God wants them to be. And so it takes a lot of work of getting to know each and every one of your kids individually. Sarah and I always talk about how each kid is different. And so it's however many kids you have, that's almost like how many fathers you actually are being, if that makes sense. So like the way I father my youngest is different than the way I father my middle child, different than the way that I father, not completely. There's general principles that apply to all of them, but I've got to tailor it uniquely to who God has created them to be. So that's a major thing, but maybe overarching part of the way I look at my role as a father is they're my kids, but ultimately they're God's kids. Mm-hmm. And it's God has given me a season in their life and in my life to really steward them for him. And so it's a little bit like finances, the way I view finances. Yeah, I've got money that I've made, but ultimately it belongs to God and I'm just stewarding it right now. And so I really view my kids that way as well. They're his kids. He's placed them in my hands, in my wife's hands for a season to shape them and to lead them hopefully to him.
You've mentioned it as it relates to them knowing themselves spiritually or knowing God. But if your job is to steward them and shape them, when they're rolling out of your house at 18, 19, 20, whatever, and starting their own thing, what is it that you want to see that you go, okay, cool, I did my job?
That's a great question. A really good question. Again, I think it's slightly different for each kid. I think part of what I want to see is number one, that they have an authentic relationship with Jesus, which is going to look unique to them. And hopefully I, as a father, have modeled that authenticity, which means they get to question all the time and say, Dad, you say this, but why are you doing this? And, oh yeah, you're right. I need that. Yeah. And hopefully they're seeing me, especially as a pastor. It's like they see the upfront dad on stage who's preaching, and hopefully that picture of me on stage is the same person and picture they're getting at home. And if it's not, then I need to make some serious adjustments. But the reason that I want to be authentic in front of them is so that, yeah, when they're leaving the nest at 18, 19, whenever, they're walking in an authentic relationship with Jesus as well. So for me, that's number one goal.
And that comes down to identity, right? So as a father, you know who you are. And you're modeling that to your kids. I think it becomes rough for the dude who doesn't know who he is. Maybe his dad didn't show him. So what would you tell the guy who feels like he's struggling with his own identity? What would you suggest to him so that then he can impart that same journey possibly to his own kids?
Yeah, that's a great question. Part of what you're touching on is another part of the father's role, which is impart an identity to your kids. They know who they are in large part because of what we're speaking into their lives, either verbally or non-verbally. And the same thing for us. Again, me coming from a Christian perspective, our identity has to come from one place, and that's Jesus. You look at a chapter of the Bible like Romans 8, and it talks about the fact that we who've placed faith in Jesus, we've been adopted into God's family, and we get to call him Father now. And it's pretty wild when you think about the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who's all powerful, all knowing, all wise, wants to have a relationship with a scumbag like me where he's calling me son and I get to call him dad and he just loves me. It never ceases to blow my mind with that. But being a follower of Jesus, there's lots of things we do. Like we want to be good people. We want to serve the community around us. We have spiritual gifts. We have all these things, but none of that should be connected to our identity. None of it should be connected to the way that God feels about me. The way God feels about me was established by what Jesus did for me on the cross. And my core identity before God is I'm a son, not because I deserve it. He just sovereignly chose. So if there's a dad out there and you're like, man, I don't know who I am. I don't know what my identity is. I could not encourage you more than anything else is get to know Jesus, get to know your heavenly Father. He's the one that needs to begin imparting identity to you. Get around other dudes that love Jesus that maybe have been through a similar journey of having to learn who they are. Because this isn't like unique, right? There's not like any of us that perfectly know our identity. We've all had to discover who we are, really. But who we are really is only discoverable in relationship with God. So I'd be like, man, dive into scripture, read some books. There's some great books on there that help establish our identity. Get around some other dudes that maybe are a little bit further along in that journey of discovering identity than you are. We're all broken people, so we're trying to impart identity to our kids. Don't try to feel like you have it all together. That's not really helpful for your kids. If you can be honest with, hey, I actually don't know, and I'm struggling with this, but I want this great thing for you. I want you to know who you are, even if I haven't fully figured that out. That authenticity piece, I think, is so much more of a benefit to your kids than you feeling like you've got to have this perfect picture of a father and have it all together.
Yeah, for sure. I think that when we can be vulnerable, open, and honest, it gives our kids the opportunity to do the same with us. I'm going to skip a couple questions because this is really lining up perfect. You know, I've wanted to have you on the podcast. And then the thing that really lit the fire under me to chase you down with your schedule was on January 7th, I believe, you spoke on Sunday morning about bitterness and resentment. And so as I'm thinking about the 35 to 45 year old dad who's listening to this, who's clearly he's listening to this, so he has some intention of wanting to change things or wanting to improve or become a more engaged, authentic, let's use that word you used, authentic dad. But for whatever reason, because he was sold a bill of lies or whatever, bitterness and or resentment are like this hook in him that he is holding him back. So I'm actually going to put the link to that message bio of this. So if anybody wants to go listen to it, I listened to some of it this morning. It's incredible. Awesome. But I would love for you to talk about that for a minute from that perspective of a father who's not all in because of those two things.
Yeah, bro, I'm glad you brought up that message. I can't even remember what I preached on that. So I'm going to have to go back and listen to it. But bitterness and resentment will destroy any relationship and every relationship more than anything. And that's the problem with bitterness and resentment. You could be, let's say you had a bad dad growing up, and there's legitimately just some terrible dads out there that some of us have had. Thankful I had a great dad. It's like such a huge privilege. But let's say you had a terrible dad and the resentment and the bitterness is really focused towards him. The problem with bitterness and resentment is it's a little bit like a cluster bomb. It doesn't just affect that one person that you're angry at. It's going to begin to affect your relationship with every single person in your life. Probably a lot of us have encountered someone who's bitter. And it's interesting the way the things they'll talk about, the stories they bring up almost always get back to, well, this person did this to me and this person said this to me. And it begins to affect the way even we want to relate to them. And your kids pick up on that so quickly.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Kids are incredibly perceptive. I mean, I always joke with couples that are engaged. I'm like, you don't know the person you're marrying. You think you do. But not only that, you don't even know yourself. Like when you get married, you learn so much about yourself. Then you add kids to the mix and you learn even more about yourself because they're perceptive little creatures. So they're going to pick up on that bitterness. They're going to pick up on that rejection. And then what tends to happen is whatever or whomever you're bitter against and how they treated you, you'll begin treating people the same way, which is ironic because it's the last thing you actually want to do. But if you picture, there's this really strange story, whether you believe it or not, there's a strange story in the Old Testament where Jacob is in business with his father-in-law, but it's not a good relationship. And his father-in-law is continually taking advantage of him. So Jacob comes up with this plan where he says, okay, Laban, I'm going to keep all the speckled and spotted sheep, and then you can have all the pure white ones. That way we know whose sheep is who. And then Jacob does this weird thing when the female sheep are at the watering trough during the time of mating. He takes these branches and he strips them so they're like striped and peels off some of the bark, sticks them right in front of those sheep. And then when the sheep mate, looking at that, they begin producing speckled, spotted, striped sheep, and his flocks begin to grow. And it's a weird thing. It's just one of these like bizarre stories in the Old Testament. You're like, is that real? But it's there, so it must be. But I think there's an illustrative lesson for us in that whatever we're staring at is what we're going to become and what we'll produce.
Yes.
And so if you think about a dude that's constantly bitter at his dad, and it's the only thing you're thinking about. It's here's your dad, here's the trauma, here's the things that have been hurtful. All you're doing is looking at it constantly, thinking about it. And everything you're looking at, trying to look behind it, you're actually seeing through that. And so even though guys have been like, I will never be like my dad, the problem is all you're focused on and looking at is that thing. And whatever you're gazing at, inevitably you're going to reproduce and become. And that's where forgiveness comes in. That's where getting some guys around you that can help walk you through forgiveness. It's not just saying, okay, I'm not going to hold them accountable. It's literally saying, okay, I'm going to take that event and move it out of my sight line. It's not going to be the thing I'm focused on all the time. And it's a very difficult decision, but it's a powerful one you're making because you're saying, I'm not just making this for me, I'm making it for my kids.
Fathers, quick interruption here. Do you struggle with the sense that you are not stepping into the fullness of your role as a father? Do you regularly wrestle with feeling inadequate as a father? I would love to connect and encourage you over a one-on-one Zoom call. You can grab a time with me at www.rebelandcreate.com/connect. Take a few minutes to talk life, fatherhood, and I will share several resources that will support you on your adventure of fatherhood. Now, back to the conversation.
You know?
Yeah, I love the analogy, the story, and the idea that if you're holding on to bitterness and resentment, it just means you're not forgiving some sort of event. And if you're not forgiving that event, then that's all you're staring at. And whatever you're staring at, you're becoming. And it's holding you back from your identity. So as we started this conversation with, you need to know who you are and then pass that to your kids. If you're stuck in some sort of resentment or bitterness, whatever that might be, and let's just name a few things. I'm going to name a few that came to mind. You've been divorced, or you're not divorced and you're unhappy in your marriage, or you're unhappy with your career, or you're unhappy with where you live, or you wish you didn't live in this place, or you wish you didn't have to move to that place, or your parents got divorced. There's this as 40 years old, or gosh, there can be so many things that you're holding on to, staring at, that are holding you up from being on a journey of pursuit of yourself and God and being that father you want to be. And that forgiveness piece is huge to move that out of sight. Love that. What else comes up for you as we're talking about this?
I'm just thinking it's some people really struggle with forgiveness because it's saying some people have the thought that forgiveness means I'm just going to pretend like it didn't happen. And that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is much more powerful than that. Forgiveness is looking the person in the event straight in the face and going, that was wrong. It's calling something that was wrong in the fullness of that. And it's saying, even though this was wrong, I'm making a powerful decision to choose to forgive that person. And essentially to say, hey, I'm not going to treat you as if you're indebted to me for that anymore. For Christians, if that's the perspective you're coming from, where we get the power to do that is from the fact that's what Jesus did for us. When I think of how much crap I've done in my life and how much forgiveness I need from God, most of the other stuff that I need to forgive in other people is pretty small in comparison. It doesn't mean it's easy because I tend towards holding on to things. It's not a good trait that I have. I tend towards resentment. But if I can view what I need to do in light of what God's done for me, then I find myself beginning to get empowered to actually make powerful choices.
Yeah, which then free you up to live your life and pursue and be vulnerable and honest with your kids like we're talking about. I love it. So guys, if you feel like you're struggling with resentment, bitterness, I encourage you to go listen to that message and then just to continue to go down this path and name it. What is that thing that you're holding on to that you need to forgive? And why do it? To free yourself. It doesn't matter about freeing the other person as much as it is about freeing yourself. Okay, so I want to give you a compliment and then ask you a question. As a father, I mentioned this to you before, but as a father, you have this desire to like represent the family name well. And then if you're a pastor, there's this whole other level of everybody's freaking watching you in the town. But what I've seen, and I'll use your son as an example, is I've seen that you hold that loosely in the sense that you still let your kids be kids and let them be themselves. And so from that, what has given you the freedom to, and this could come off as a weird compliment, like your son isn't some like wild, reckless kid, right? He's just a kid. But I don't see you controlling him in an inauthentic way. And so I just want to go, hey, as a pastor and as a father, just in general, because I can sometimes, like, great example, I could want my kids to look a certain way at Target because I don't want to be looked at as like a crappy dad. So I want my kids to act a certain way sometimes, but sometimes it's in a controlling way. So from your perspective, from that heightened leadership role, what's giving you that freedom to let them do their thing in a sense, and it's not a reflection necessarily on you or like the family name?
Yeah, that's a great question. I'm having a million thoughts go through my head right now. I think it started for me with my own parents. Their story is pretty awesome in that neither one grew up in Christian homes. They were the first on both sides of the family to come to Jesus. Dad was professional musician, sex, drugs, rock and roll kind of guy. Mom was like so much into that thing as well, though not musical at all. And so when they came to Jesus in the early 80s, late 70s, they live on the West Coast in California. So it had this vibe to it of, man, we love Jesus, we love the word, but there was none of that like religious kind of legalistic, hey, we got to look really good mixed in it. But there was like this pure devotion and love for Jesus and a love for his word that was beautiful. I would say it was modeled for me first. And I don't think my parents were intentionally trying to model it. It wasn't like, oh, we need to be this. It was just like, this is who they are. This is who they were. My mom, spicy Italian woman, like she would not put up with religious crap at all. We were in certain situations where it was like, oh, this is Pastor So-and-so. And she'd be coming up and calling a guy like Billy Bob or something like that. Just to know, I'm not bowing down to that at all.
Okay, that's good.
But she did it in love.
Yeah.
So I think it was modeled super well for us. But at the same time, my parents were great disciplinarians. Like there's a balance there, right? I think both of us are maybe around some people that are like, oh, I really don't want to control my kids. But then they're not disciplining them and giving them the safe structures needed to actually shape and form a kid in the way that they should go. And so finding its balance. But I think you used important language. You said not controlling them. And I think it's going, what's our end goal? If the end goal is you looking good and having people around you think, what a great dad, it's probably not the best goal. That will lead to an unhealthy kind of control. Mm. But I look at Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And then the last one is self-control. And so really my highest goal for my kids is giving them enough structures and boundaries to keep them safe and to have the least amount of really painful consequences from their bad choices. But my main goal is for them to develop a relationship with Jesus and to have the fruit of the Spirit in their life so that actually self-control is what they're leaving the house with. I think we've all seen people that have been really controlled as kids, and then they leave the house and it's just like absolute berserk. They just, they lose it because they don't have self-control. They've always been controlled. So I will admit I'm not good at this. I'm a controlling person. So it's been a challenge for me. And this is where a good godly wife is so helpful. It's like, Ryan, you're being controlling. Ryan, you're being controlling, can be really helpful. But I think knowing what our goal is, that we want our kids to walk in self-control.
Dude, that's so powerful. Checking our own intention. Is this about me? Am I making this about me, or do I really care about my kids' outcome right now? Am I trying to be a good guide, or am I just worried about how they're making me look? And then this idea of, am I setting my kid up well for them to have self-control when they leave the house, not just lose it because I dictated their every freaking move? This actually leans really well into the response you gave on the rebel and create question. So I might have to tee you up on it, but give you the question. This is Fatherhood Field Notes. You're sharing your life with us, but the mantra behind it is rebel and create. As men, we're warriors, right? We want to fight, rebel against something, but not just to be destructive and leave just a wake of chaos in our path, which some men do, but we want to tear down things and we want to rebuild beautiful things. Like that's our opportunity, fathers as men. So when you hear that, what's something you're rebelling against and what do you hope to create out of that?
Yeah, good question. I struggled with that question a little bit. I'm like, what am I rebelling against? Part of it when it comes to fathering is this idea of control versus self-control. And maybe another way to put it is using the word empowering. I want to find this godly balance where I'm empowering my kids in a really healthy way, where they know who they are. They know because they are followers of Jesus that they got the Holy Spirit inside of them, that they've got gifts, that they're valuable, that they have a voice, all these things. Like one thing we throw around is there's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. That's like Christian language, but it means like what God wants to do through an adult, he'll just as much want to do through a kid and is able to and often does. The flip side of that, what I'm seeing a lot of parents grabbing hold of that desire, but then taking a hands-off approach to the structure and the discipline that a kid needs. And so what I'm seeing is a lot of over-empowered kids that are just absolute monsters that nobody wants to be around. And they're empowered and can pray well and they have things. What happens, the parents, I'll just be blunt, the parents are making an excuse, they're just a leader. I'm like, yeah, but they're a pain in the butt and they need discipline. And so for me, it's, I don't know how I put it on the questionnaire, what I'm rebelling against, what I'm creating, but I want to create for my kids this environment where they know their worth and they're so empowered, but they also know their place in Christ. They understand the value, respect, and honor of loving other people, even though you are empowered, of knowing that true empowerment is actually there to serve other people, because that's what Jesus did. The most empowered God himself walking in human flesh, the most empowered, and he used that to serve the people around him and not just himself.
Yeah.
Is that what I put on the question?
Yeah,
I can't even
remember. Yeah, no, exactly. And it's super cool because you just took a little different perspective on it. So I'll bring in like what I heard when I read it. But for Rebel, you said a culture that under empowers or over empowers kids. Freaking gold. Because, and then you spoke on it from the stance, maybe the kid who does know they're a Christian. When I read it, and which I think is spot on, but when I read it, I almost saw just even a kid who doesn't, right? Or just an overall American culture. We don't empower them in ways that are positive, and we empower them in destructive ways in the name of nothing. That's the thing. It's in the name of nothing. And I think that's the frustrating thing is you see these kids making decisions for themselves in middle school and high school that lead to seriously destructive things. So we're empowering them to make adult decisions, but we're not empowering them to make decisions that are like true to their identity. Ah, dude, it comes back to self-control. Like, yeah. Look at our culture. We're not self-controlled.
Yeah. Again, like as putting in that father perspective is empowering our kids with choices that we feel like they're mature enough to make. And I think sometimes when you've got multiple kids, like I got five, you do one thing with one kid and then all the rest of the kids are like, okay, when I'm this age, I get to do the same thing. I'm like, not necessarily. Yeah. I tell my kids all the time, life is not fair and we do not operate off of fairness in this family. We operate off of love and serving.
So
and
good.
I think we have to make a powerful, brave decision as a dad sometimes to say, yep, your older brother or your older sister got to do this and make this decision at this age, but you're going to have to wait a little bit longer, or maybe they get to make it sooner. Like, we can't bow down to this fairness thing. We've got to make powerful decisions to go, what's best for each individual kid as I'm empowering them.
Yes.
And you know, we probably don't need to get in this, but that's the biggest problem right now with society and kids in a secular standpoint of empowering kids to make choices that they are not mature enough to make.
Yeah.
We're letting kids make choices, but we're not letting them vote. Like, we're allowing them to make choices that will mar them for the rest of their lives, keep some of them from having kids themselves, mm-hmm. but we're saying, but you're not mature enough to vote. I'm like, come on.
It's
like
crazy.
The things that we're doing to kids is ridiculous.
Yeah. Yeah, it's wild. But when you think about what's created when you are empowering your kid, so when you empower them in a healthy way, what is created from that?
Well, I'll tell you, messes are going to be created because part of this is such a messy process. Mm, you know what I'm saying?
Yes,
like,
yes.
You empower a kid, they're a kid. They're going to begin to make decisions that are self-serving instead of serving other people. They're gonna walk around maybe and strut it about a little bit, maybe get some arrogance built in there or whatever. They're gonna make a mess. So don't be afraid of the messes.
Mm.
Messes don't mean that you're going about it the wrong way. Messes just mean they're kids and they're gonna have to learn. And our philosophy as parents has been, we want our kids to make as many messes that are necessary within the confines of the safety of our home, if that makes sense.
No,
hey,
so
if you're
going
to need to learn some things and it's going to be messy along the way, let's do it at home where it's a safe environment where mom and dad can come in and help you recognize that you just made a mess, help you learn how to clean up that mess, and do it with as few long-lasting consequences as possible, if that makes sense. So don't be afraid of messiness. But when we're empowering our kids, again, it gets back to identity. I want them to know who they are, that they're loved first and foremost by God, that they're loved by mom and dad, and they don't have to do anything to earn that.
Yeah.
It's really important.
Yeah.
Someone who's really walking in great power is walking in an identity that says, my identity is not changed by my performance. Like, my kid is my kid, whether they're performing well or not. They've got my love, whether they're performing well or not. And so when someone's really empowered, they know, man, God loves me, because he just chose to love me, whether I'm performing well or I'm performing not well in this season or moment. And that's the kind of freedom I want for my kids. When they feel empowered, It's dad's going to love me no matter what. He might be disappointed with me for making certain decisions, but he's going to love me. If I can empower my kids in any way, that's the one I want to do.
Yeah. And ultimately, if you can do it that way as a dad and realize that is your role, not to come down super hard on them, depending on what it is, right? Is you have the opportunity to reflect how God's love is. And you're not going to do it perfectly, but if you can allow your kid to experience messiness and then come alongside them and not that I told you or you should have asked me or look at what you did, but you come along in love, then you are truly living out your role, which is to be an example of what our Heavenly Father does. And how freeing is that? And that's your opportunity, dads. What a cool opportunity you have.
Massive. And it's one of those things where the more you receive that kind of love and that even that kind of correction from your Heavenly Father, the more you know what that feels like, the better equipped you are to give it to your kids.
Yeah.
The more in relationship you are with your Heavenly Father, the better dad you're going to be across the board.
Yeah. So good. So I have a couple last questions before I come to wrap up in a few minutes. But in line with where we're going, you've been a dad for 20 years longer. You've been a pastor for 20 years and you've learned and grew. 41, we're just now figuring some things out and really realizing how much we don't know. But with that in mind, what's something that you can think of that you were stuck in your ways as either like a dad or a Christian dad? You were stuck in your ways, and through the process of being a dad, you either let it go or you weren't so black and white on it, or you changed your mind on it. Is there anything that comes to mind through your fatherhood process? My friends, sorry for this quick interruption. However, somewhat sadly, I get more questions from dudes about fitness than I do about fatherhood. But what I've found is that the fathers who start taking care of their fitness and nutrition end up finding fatherhood, marriage, work, and all other aspects of life come into a deeper clarity of purpose, enjoyment, and fulfillment. Now, I've partnered with Rise Up Kings to launch Ruck Fitness, a transformative program that is less focused on a six-pack in 90 days and more focused on you creating the habits, mindset, and lifestyle that will allow you to be a healthy asset to your family for decades. Come join me in a transformative journey to become the man you want to see in the mirror. Go check it out, www.rebelandcreate.com/fitness. Now back to the show.
Oh, yeah. This isn't like a super specific thing, but it's a more macro level thing that had a lot of specific applications. I'm a perfectionist. So like in my mind, there's a certain way to make lasagna. There's a certain way to cook eggs. There's a certain way to vacuum. There's a certain way to drive. There's a certain specific way. And whatever happens to be my way is the best way.
Of course,
tends to be how I operate, which isn't true, but just how I think about life. So I know I came into my marriage with that and my wife had to live under that for years and it was not a healthy thing. And we had to work through that. And I had to be humbled over and over again. It's, man, I am such a jerk with this. Why am I doing this? But then realizing that in my parenting, I was starting to do the same thing with my kids. There's one way to do this. It has to be right. And it wasn't like in my mind that my love hinged on this or anything like that. But it was just how I was treating them. That came out as they're swinging for baseball. It came out in how they're learning to skateboard, all these things. And as a dad, you wanted to teach them. But when it got to this perfectionist level of, no, there's only one way, I really had to let go of that. And part of it was stifling who they were created to be. Like one of my daughters thinks so differently than I do. She's uber creative, very artsy, brilliant, but she just sees the world completely different than I do. I'm very like time oriented. She's not time oriented. I'm very like what's efficient. She's what's beautiful. So when she's making food, it's not about how efficiently can I make this? It's like, how beautiful can I make this? And I found myself stifling that and had to stop. And then all of a sudden, as I let go, I'm seeing things come out. I'll give a quick example. My wife's 40th birthday. I asked this particular daughter, hey, can you like make a charcuterie for mom and for this party we're doing? She's like, yeah, I got it. So she gets on Pinterest, looks it up. I'm walking away. I come back She had literally made a rose out of prosciutto and salami, like a full out rose on this plate. It looked like a professional thing. I was like, holy smokes, how did you do that? Now, if I would have come in, this is a silly example, but
no, it's perfect.
I would have been like, throw some salami on the plate, throw some grapes and cheese, you're done. But it was my perfectionist thing. And it was like, whoa, I learned a lesson that was really hard for me to learn, to just let go. And again, what we began this whole conversation with, you need to learn your kids. And for her, just because she's different than me doesn't mean it's wrong. Mm-hmm. She's just got a different way of viewing the world that's really powerful and beautiful if I can not squash it with my tendency to for perfection and control. That's one example that came to mind.
That's really good.
Millions.
No, that's so good. And I think as you share it, it's helpful for dudes to hear. Clearly, as you share, it's not like on this one Saturday on my kid's five and I realize this, it's over and over God showing me in these micro moments, and I'm choosing to be aware of it and make shifts in my life. But the way you described it is things is time oriented. She sees things as beautiful. One's not better than the other, or efficient and beautiful. One's not better than the other. They're different and they both need to be celebrated. And the opportunity as a father to know your kid is really important. And I would share this too, as you say, that is a couple of my kids are easier for me to connect with because they're more like me. And then a couple of my kids are harder for me to connect with. And I have to be intentional about creating space with those kids more than others, which is interesting.
It's huge. And part of that gets into the whole five love languages, which if you haven't explored that, fathers that are listening, that's actually really helpful for your wife. If you've got one, really helpful for your kids, of just what makes them feel special is what we're going after. And learning that about your kids, it's like intelligence gathering, or it's like coming into a business deal and you know what they really want ahead of time. You've got this intelligence gathered. To be a dad, if you can figure out what makes each of your kids feel loved and special, man, you're already ahead of the game.
Yeah.
And for one of my kids, it's like acts of service. Another one, it's just time. They just want time with me. Just sit on the couch with me. What are we doing? Nothing. Just sit here. Okay. Well, that makes them feel loved. It's like, man, if I can know that information, it's so helpful.
Yeah. Yeah. So powerful. Something I've heard you talk about that I want to ask you before I ask my final question is about bedtime routine and opportunity dads have at bedtime routine. And so talk to me about that a little bit.
Yeah. One of the lessons that took me a little while to learn was that for whatever reason with our kids, especially when they're young, when their head hits the pillow, obviously they're not falling asleep right away. And it's almost like their bodies have stopped moving long enough for their little brains to kick into action. And I found with every single one of my kids that the bedtime moment when I'm laying them down is typically when they're asking the most important questions about life, the deepest questions. The problem is when I get to that moment with my kids, especially when they're young, I'm like, good night. Love you. Turn off the lights. I'm out of here. I want to go sit down and watch Netflix with your mom and just not be bothered. There's so many moments I can remember where, you know, where one of my kids was like, Dad, the Bible says that we have to be perfect before God, but I'm not perfect. God's not going to accept me. As a pastor in that moment, I'm supposed to be like, oh, I'm going to share the gospel with you. I'm going to talk about the perfection of Jesus, his forgiveness. But what I was really feeling was like, good question. Let's talk about it tomorrow. Like, I don't really care. I'm so tired. I just want to be left alone and just have me time right now. But it's like those moments where it's like, gosh, it's almost like when you're in a sprint and you're tempted to slow down 5 yards before the finish line, because you can see the finish line. It's, you know, I got to sprint that whole way across the finish line.
That's good.
And so bedtime's turned into that for us. It's, hey, let's spend a little extra time. If they've got these questions, it's going to pay off with massive dividends if I can muster through the selfishness I'm feeling in that moment. And man, it's so real. I'm just like, nope, don't want to talk about this, but it's worth talking about right now.
Yeah. Yeah. Dads, dang, what if we changed our perspective on bedtime? Because your kid is always jockeying. They're going to say things. They're going to ask things. They're trying to find ways to stay up. Use that as an opportunity to connect with them. Because I get it. Like, we do a little reading in the morning together, but the mornings are hard. You're like all jockeying to get to whatever you got to get to. And the days can get so full. But bedtime is like a real opportunity we have if we can just create a little bit of margin there and not just because I, depending on your kids' ages, it could be 7:15 and you're like, dude, I'm just trying to not kill somebody before 8 o'clock or whatever it is, but figure out how to create some margin and routine there. Man, really powerful. Love it, dude. I have so enjoyed all the time I've got to spend with you. Thank you for talking fatherhood with me. Here's my final question for you today, and it's a legacy question. Imagine, let's say 30 years from now, you're standing in a cul-de-sac, peering into the homes of your children. What is it that you see being played out? And it just puts a smile on your face, a tear in your eye, knowing I showed up, I did what I was supposed to do or called to do or had the opportunity to do.
Oh, I love that question. Man, it's going to be my kids, number one, loving Jesus, and then watching them love their kids. Mm. It's going to be them spending time together, them hopefully doing some of the things that I've been trying to do, but do so much better. I want to see my kids, and I'm convinced they're going to do so much better than I did as a father. And I feel like the legacy going, hey, I'm going to do the best that I know how with the cards I've been dealt in this life. I'm going to submit my life to Jesus and allow him just to change me, transform me as a father, as a husband. But I've got the huge expectation that my kids are going to do so much better than I did at fathering and mothering, because whatever I've teed them up for, then they're going to grab hold of and they're going to tee their kids up even better than I did. So if I can peer in through those windows and see them loving their kids better than I love them, if I can see them being more attentive to their kids than even I was to them, if I can see them sharing Jesus with their kids better than I shared it with him, if I could see them living more authentically than me and my wife were able to model to them, I'm just going to be so stoked.
I love it, dude. I love it. I love the statement. I want to see them loving Jesus and I want to see them loving their kids. Like, what a beautiful sight. I haven't really thought about if I were to name like Brooklyn and she has a daughter or son and her loving that kid. And in a lot of ways, the way that she's going to love that kid is going to be a reflection of the way that I loved her. What other motivation or why to deal with my bitterness, deal with my resentment, deal with my lack of forgiveness, deal with my selfishness, to then think about Ned as a 70-year-old man or Ryan as a 70-year-old man, seeing our kids from a distance love their kids. Dude, that's beautiful and should light the fire under us to go like, all the crap that's on my mind today that's so important, that's about me, like maybe I just let that go a bit and I go focus on the things that I really have an opportunity to like make legacy lifetime impact. Ryan, blessings, bro.
So good.
You are incredible. Thank you for the man,
thanks,
friend, dude that you are. Keep afterlife and I look forward to more times of connection with you.
Thanks, Ned. Thanks for having me on, man. It's been awesome.
Until next time. What an incredible conversation, my friend. The statement that stuck out to me that I wrote down, I'm looking at right now, is operate in fairness. We operate in love and service. This morning before the podcast, I literally am having this conversation with my kids. Stop keeping track of who did the dishes this many times and just step into your opportunity to love and serve. So I just love that. We don't operate in fairness. That's not how we operate in this home. We operate in love and service. Stop keeping track. The other thing is self-control, empowering our kids, being okay with the messiness, just some amazing nuggets in this conversation. Again, if you want to go listen to his message on bitterness and resentment, I highly recommend it. It was really good. I got a bunch of notes from it, but the link is in the bio. If these podcast conversations are helpful, please write a review, dude. It helps spread the word that the work I'm doing matters, that fatherhood matters, that you showing up, loving your kids every day matters. I want to say thank you for doing that. Thank you for showing up day in, day out, fighting for what you know matters. Thank you for engaging in Fatherhood Field Notes podcast. What you do matters. I don't want you to be the guy next door. I want you to be yourself. That's who your kids, your spouse, your community needs. I'm your guide, Ned Schaut. Together, let's rebel against the view that fatherhood has little impact and create lives engaged in mastering the craft of fatherhood. I look forward to hanging out with you next time.